I know I've said this before a number of times when I've stood up here, but for those who might be watching on the live stream or maybe visiting with us for the first time this morning, my name is Gary Miller. I'm not a pastor. Pastor Mark Plummer is our senior pastor here, but he has asked me to fill in while he's in on vacation, and the credentials that I bring to this pulpit are through Mark's mentoring, through the 3 years of Leadership Development Network, and through approval of our classes, I've been given the license to exhort, and that's what allows me to stand before you this morning. So I appreciate this privilege. Let's pray before we dig into our sermon this morning. Father God, your word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the division of joint and marrow, of both soul and spirit, and it's able to discern the thoughts and intentions of our heart. So, Lord, I pray that that living sword would open us up this morning, that we could hear from you clearly. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart would bring you glory this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I'll be preaching from John's Gospel, the first chapter, verses 43 through 51. So if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Please be seated. My family heritage is German. That should come as no surprise to many of you, but Gail was doing some genealogical research on her family, my side of the family, in the last couple of weeks, and she found out that, much to my dismay, and I'm not over this yet, that I'm not a Miller, I'm a Mueller. And I was the smart aleck guy that would somebody say, is that, when I'd spell my name, or ask, they'd ask me a name, and is that M-I or M-U-E? And I would say, it's the right way, M-I. Well, I'm shamed. I shouldn't be ashamed, but I'm a Mueller, and that's what most of my ancestors were Muellers. My great-grandfather came here from Germany, and his son, my Grandpa Miller, or Grandpa Mueller at the time, he changed his name around World War II to Miller. That was my dad's dad. And German was the spoken language in the Mueller household, but with World War I and World War II, being German and speaking German was risky business. And it didn't take long before speaking German was replaced with English in the Miller household, except for a few phrases. And one of these, this one phrase I remember, and I know I'm going to butcher this. Siehst du, wie du guckst. That's what I heard. Siehst du, wie du guckst. Those of you that speak German, you're probably just cringing right now because of how I'm massacring this language. But my father and my grandfather said it repeatedly. They would say it when they would want one of us to come and look at something, to view something. Like if a puppy was laying in the sunshine with all four paws pointed up to the ceiling, sleeping, you know, siehst du, wie du guckst, come look at this. Or a baby discovering its toes for the first time as it's laying in the crib. Or even a crash on the highway or a fire or, more embarrassment, pointing out a new dent in the fender of the car or a lawn that had not been mowed as promised. Sieg de Vede Kooks, they would say. Come here and look at this. It meant come and see. This morning, I'm going to give some background information that might be unfamiliar to you. I'm also going to open up God's word in ways that might change you. And I want to point to some of the landing points of both teaching and preaching that you could embrace as you grow closer to Christ. But first, I'm going to start with a little background history. And this is, again, from John's Gospel in the first chapter. And it goes back to verse 19. I won't read this, but I'll just explain to you that this is the time of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is preaching and he's baptizing people. And if I were a map on the wall and you were looking at me, you would see that the Sea of Galilee is up here. The River Jordan kind of flows into the Sea of Galilee. River Jordan flows out of the Sea of Galilee into the Dead Sea down here. And Jerusalem would be over here, just west of the Dead Sea, a little bit northwest of the Dead Sea, and Bethany would be to the east of that. Now, John the Baptist was preaching and baptizing across the Jordan in Bethany. Well, he was actually across the River Jordan near Bethany. He wasn't in Bethany, but he was near Bethany. Bethany, by the way, is where Lazarus was raised from the dead. So he was over just north of the Dead Sea. That's where John the Baptist was. That's where he was preaching. And that's where the story begins. And because of his baptizing, because of his preaching, men were sent to him by the Pharisees, and they asked him some questions. Who are you? I'm not the Christ, he said. Well, what then? Are you Elijah? I'm not. Are you the prophet as predicted by Moses? No. Who are you? We need an answer. We need to report back to those who sent us. Who are you? He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Something that he pulled right out of Isaiah that they should have known. Then they asked him, why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ or nor Elijah nor the prophet? Why are you baptizing? He said, I baptize with water, but among you stands someone who you do not know. And that's the point, isn't it? They did not know Jesus. The word know used here means that they, as learned men, as men of education, as men that have studied for their lives this book, they have not even an intellectual knowledge of who Jesus is that they should have gained through all these years of studying and practice and reading and mentoring, but they didn't. They weren't even close to a relational knowledge of Christ. And we'll be talking about that in a few minutes. Then our text goes on the next day. John sees Jesus and says to his disciples, behold, the Lamb of God. And I like the picture that he's pretty excited because John the Baptist is, he's the voice crying in the wilderness. He's wearing weird clothes, eating locusts and honey. And he sees the Lamb of God. He sees Jesus, his cousin. Behold, the Lamb of God. He tells his disciples, this is the guy that I was telling you about. Remember when I said there's one that comes after me who's the thong of his sandal I'm unworthy to untie? Remember when I said that I'm going to baptize somebody and the Spirit of God is going to descend on him like a dove? And that's the one that's going to... That's him. Behold, the Lamb of God. That's him. He's the one I was telling you about. The next day again, the text says, behold the Lamb of God. Once again, Jesus is walking by. John says to his disciples, behold the Lamb of God. And two of those disciples, Andrew being one of them, they turned their attention to Jesus and began to follow him. They left John and followed Jesus. And then Jesus asked them, what do you want? What he's asking them is, what are they looking for? Are they looking for a meal? Are they looking for a healing? Are they looking for a miracle of deliverance from a bad job, from an addiction of any kind, from any abusive relationship? What do you want? And in response to Jesus' question, the two replied, where are you staying? Jesus' answer is, come and see. The next day, Jesus found Philip. Philip found Nathanael. And Philip says to Nathanael, we have found him, the one spoken of by the prophets and Moses, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael replies, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip answers him, come and see. Now the word come is an action word in this context. It means to come, to go from one spot to another. It means to go. It means to pass by everything that might be taking your attention and go to the next place. It means passing by from my TV chair, past the dining room, past the kitchen, out through the summer kitchen, out to the yard to see the dent in the car that my dad said seeks to be the cooks. That's what it meant. It means going someplace, being in motion, getting there. For example, Jesus said, my time has not yet come, indicating that the expected arrival of an impending event had not yet occurred. Jesus said, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me, indicating the need to act on or to carry out a plan. Jesus said to Lazarus, come out, which is both a command and an invitation. But in this context, in John's gospel, it is used as a verb where we're being beckoned to approach something or someone. It is an invitation offered by a host. It's not a command. It's an invitation that gives us the flexibility to either accept the invitation or to decline the invitation. And it doesn't bestow any special privilege upon us in any way. We have no ownership. It's an invitation. To be invited to come is simply an opportunity for us to weigh in on something, to weigh in for ourselves the value of a person or a place or a thing. Whatever we're about to be introduced to, this gives us an opportunity to have an opinion on it. Sic te vade cux. Now to see, that's the second half of the invitation. It says that we are in whatever we're in front of, whatever the it is that we're in front of, we can respond to the call. We've been called, we've been invited, now we can respond to it. And the form of the word see in Greek was one of three used in the New Testament. All three words translated as see have an element of observation, an element of perception, an element of being a spectator. And this form, this word, horeo, is also used in Matthew's gospel in a part of the Beatitudes, where in Matthew 5, verse 8, it says, blessed are the pure at heart, for they shall see God. It's more of an inside look at the nature of the divine. So now we have to ask, what are we coming to? What are we seeing? And here's the biggest question, the most meaningful question. What are we to do with what we came to see? What do we do with that? Come, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and see that I will give you rest, that you will learn from me, that I am gentle and humble in heart, that you will find rest for your souls in me. You'll find that my yoke is easy. You'll see that my burden is light. Come, he said, come you who are thirsty, and see that everyone who thirsts, even if you have no money, come, buy something and eat it. Buy wine, buy milk. Without money and without cost, you can buy these things. Take the water of life without cost. Come. Come you who are hungry, and see the bread of God, that which comes down out of heaven. And see that it gives life to the world. See that the bread of God, that Jesus is the bread of life, and that he who comes to me will not hunger. Come, he says, come for forgiveness, and see that we can reason together, that though our sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow, that they are like red like crimson, they will become like lamb's wool. Come, Jesus said, come all who need healing and restoration, and see that we can return to the Lord, that he will heal us, he will bandage us, he will take our wounds and heal them and make us like new. Come, come boldly, he said, come and see and draw near confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace. And come sacrificially. Come sacrificially and see if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. And this is the invitation that we so conveniently forget. This is the invitation that we don't want to think about. This is the invitation where we want to say, suffering? No, that's not for me. There is a cost of discipleship. Fellowship with Jesus Christ, the Messiah, includes suffering. Jesus didn't say, see and come. He said, come and see. Philip didn't say to Nathanael, see, check it out, and then if you like it, come. He said, come and see. It starts with an invitation from Jesus. We sang that in the songs this morning. It starts with Jesus inviting us to come. And we're not to stand from afar and evaluate the situation and then determine if we want to be a part of what's going on and then come if it suits us. It's like being invited to a party. Hey, you want to come to our house for a barbecue? Well, what are you having? I think we'll have tofu. No, I'm not going to come. Well, we're going to have brats. Okay, I'll come. I'll come to that. What kind of beer are you going to have? Oh, Miller High Life? Nah, I'm not coming. Oh, we're going to have Spotted Cow? Sure, I'll come. It's that trivial sometimes when we're looking at this. But remember that this is an invitation from Jesus. And now, there are blessings to the invitation, to be sure. Psalm 103, and in fact, Kelsey referenced that in her Psalm 103, tells of the blessings and the goodness of God that we will see once we've come. This is a condensed and it's an abridged part of Psalm 103, but just let me read some of the verses. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases, who redeems our life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Come and see who satisfies your desires and good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Come and see that for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, come and see that so far he has removed our transgressions from us. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with his children, with their children's children. Come and see that with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom will rule over all. Nathanael came, and he saw, and then he proclaimed, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You are the King of this kingdom that we just read about in Psalm 103. And Jesus said, you will see greater things than these. That's what he said to Nathanael. You will see greater things than these. Come and see. Now, here's the point that I hope you take home with you. Don't let the noise of your life keep you from hearing the call to come. And we know what the noise of our lives are, what that consists of. It could be a job. It could be some family discord. It could be soccer games and practices and rehearsals and all the things you have to cart the kids to. That's the noise of our life, that where we just can't quite hear the call to come, but it's there. And don't let the digital distractions of the day keep you from seeing. So often we are on our phones or looking, and this is my problem. First thing in the morning I get up, I flip open my laptop. What do I do that for? But I do, but I'm changing that. But don't let those digital distractions of the day keep you from seeing what God has for you. Now, if you want to call that the old nature, the old Adam, let me tell you these things. And this is a book I'm reading called Why, O Lord, by Carlo Coretto. These are some of his thoughts that I've put together, taken from him. Many people go on clinging to the old Adam's way of thinking, concentrating on righteousness and formal worship. So what he's talking about is that we think that by our pedigree, by our family name, by giving money to the church, by having been dragged to church every Sunday from our birth until now, that we have the answer. That is the call that we received, and we have the answer. That's not true. But deep in the hearts of those people, when Jesus says, come and see, when he issues the invitation, when he issues the call, and those people are visited by the Spirit of Jesus, there will be an explosion. The novelty of newness of the kingdom will erupt in them, and little by little, day by day, good will gain the upper hand over evil. Mercy over revenge, willingness to serve over selfish, prideful interest. And this is the leap into the kingdom of grace freely given to us by Christ, the kingdom which rules over all, where even prostitutes and publicans will enter ahead of you if you have trusted in your own presumed righteousness. Pastor Mark talked about it several weeks ago in his introductory sermons on Philippians, where he said the most important thing that we want to get out of Philippians is knowing Christ. Pastor Mark talked about it just last Sunday when he said, keep the book. Keep the book. Know the Word of God. Find your Bible. I can't remember the king's name, but when Josiah, his high priest, he found the Bible. Look what I found. It's the scriptures. Find your Bible. Keep the book. Pastor Mark talked about prayer in other sermons. And the importance of prayer. And these are the key things that when we come and we see, this is how we respond. This is what we do with what we came to see. This is the kingdom of the poor, the triumph of those on the margin of society, the oppressed, the least among us. This is the kingdom, the currency of which is forgiveness, where the banks amass only those treasures produced by human love and by understanding. This is the kingdom where the race for money and comfort does not exist, only the race for mutual service and for love of your neighbor. We spent weeks, Mark did, from the pulpit, talking about the one anotherness of the gospel, the one anotherness. This is the kingdom where the highest status is martyrdom, where giving your life to Christ is all that matters. This is the kingdom where all our values are reversed, where, as Mary declares in the Magnificat, we will see the mighty tumble from their thrones. When we come, what will we see? When we hear that call and we come, what will we see when we get there? We'll see a life born from death. We'll see a Messiah, a king, a priest, ruling from the outstretched hands on a cross. Like us, or like Nathaniel, he asked a snarky question. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Then he responded to the invitation to come and see. And Jesus says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Jesus saw right through him, knew his heart, knew that there was nothing false in him, knew that there was no deceit, knew that there was no guile, as some translations talk about. There was nothing in him except the honesty and truth. And Nathanael knew that about himself too. And he said, how do you know me? And this know, differing from knowledge of facts and figures, this know is relational knowing. It is to know somebody from the inside out. It's a deep understanding of that person. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. How difficult it is to believe in the sort of Messiah that Jesus of Nazareth represents. It was hard for Nathanael. It's hard for us. How do we believe in the sort of Messiah that Jesus of Nazareth represents? Yet this belief in the one who truly knows us, this invitation to come and see, it's a personal invitation. It's a personal invitation from the Messiah, the Christ of Nazareth. This is the invitation that changes everything, but it turns everything upside down. Do you hear him? Are you listening? Are you waiting for the call? Will you take a look? Will you stop what you're doing? Will you shut out all the other noise that's distracting you from hearing the invitation? Will you open your eyes and finally see? Will you take a look at what the Savior has for you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, once again, your word inspires us and convicts us and teaches us and trains us. And we're thankful that because of your word that became flesh, that dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, that we are offered grace upon grace, and that you will see us to the end and hold us fast. You will hold us with your hand. You've chosen us and will not let us go. We thank you for that and for your word. And thank you for the invitation to come and see. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.